guys. Welcome to Gather. My name is Adam. If it's your first time here, I want to especially welcome you. I get to hang out here with you guys. And we're starting a new series tonight called Remember When, where we're going to spend the next two times just talking about some of the things that pop up when you remember when. And I recently went through an experience recently where I was over Labor Day weekend. I was invited to go teach at the Launch Retreat. Launch is happens over Labor Day for the young adult ministry, The Porch. They go away out to Sky Ranch, and they invited me to come out there and speak. And the theme of this retreat this year was the 90s, which was right up my alley because of my age. And so this was, I mean, I was in college in the 90s, graduated high school in 93, graduated college in 97. The 90s are, like, that's my deal. And so I was pretty excited about this. It was really humbling to go to this retreat and realize that these kids, some of them hadn't even been born in the 90s, but yet they were celebrating this culture that they did not understand. But anyway, so what we had to do, part of what we had to do to get ready for this message is you had to find a song from the 90s to connect it to your message. So I found myself in the weeks leading up to launch out on Spotify in all the amazing 90s playlists that were out there, and was just listening to song after song after song. And it was happening, like maybe happened with the 80s medley or the 90s medley that happened a couple of times ago too, that when you hear a song, isn't it amazing how it can just take you right back to a very specific moment from your life. And so I clicked on this first song. Why don't we go ahead and listen to this one. Runaway train, never going back. Long way on a one-way track. Yeah, so anybody know who that is? Soul Asylum, yeah. So that took me right back to my senior year of, I think I just drank your water. So anyway, we now have a special connection. There you go. My water is right here, and that is yours. It was right there, and I just nervously drank it. So anyway, hey, it's okay. You're not sick, are you? Neither am I, so we're good. All right, so we'll be all right. So anyway, listen to that Soul Asylum song, and man, that took me right back to senior year of high school. I'm in my 1986 Chevy Cavalier, and I had just broken up with Jessica Vollmerhausen, and she was standing right next to Gretchen Wilson, and I was going to baseball practice, and I wanted to let Jessica know that I was okay, and that song came on the radio, and I blared it up and rolled the window down, and I did what high school kids do, and I just zoomed right out of the parking lot and was like, she totally got that message that I just sent to her. And so, I mean, it was amazing just hearing that clip. It just takes me right back to that. I was going through, clicked on another one. Let's go to the second one here. Price. All right, ladies love Cool James, right? That's his name, LL Cool J. And so that took me back to high school. Mike Rosenbaum. Mike Rosenbaum drove a 80-something Mercury Marquis that I believe was his mom's or his grandmother's. I don't know who. But anyway, Mike had, nobody could sit in his back seat. And the reason nobody could sit in his back seat was because he had two 12-inch subwoofers sitting in the back seat, because that's what you do when you're in high school. And so I remember driving many, many hours with him, listening to LL Cool J, Mama Said Knock You Out, and I promise these two scrawny little boys from the suburbs were what were, I mean, we were knocking nobody out. But that song got us all fired up, and so that took me back to that with Mike Rosenbaum. And then, I mean, a song that all of us have memories of, this last one. Let's listen to this here real quick.
To the extreme, I rock a mic like a vandal. Light up a stage and wax a chump like a candle. Dance! Caress the speaker that booms. I'm killing your brain like a poisonous mushroom. Deadly!
Yeah, I mean, we can keep going if we want to. That song is amazing. So that, I mean, I have this memory of maybe junior, senior year of high school, getting ready to go to school that morning, turning on the television, and it was the very first time I saw that video. And I watched that video kind of like mouth opened, and I'm just sitting there going, I need those clothes, and I need to learn how to dance like that, okay? Because that's amazing. I have never seen anybody move like that. And so I can't dance, and I couldn't get those clothes. And so I did the next best thing, is I decided to go ahead and shave two lines in my eyebrow like he did. And I did not know at the time that your eyebrows do not grow back quickly. And so I, for a very long time, had two lines in my eyebrow because of that Vanilla Ice thing that I watched there. And so, it was fun to go through. It just takes me back to these moments. But the other thing as I was going through and clicking on all these songs, I mean, I could keep going. And then you go to college, talk about Weezer and Smashing Pumpkins and Radiohead and all these bands. And what was amazing is I clicked on all these songs. There was all this nostalgia and there were these good memories. But what I found interesting is right there next to all of those good memories was also a tremendous amount of regret. I was amazed at the bad memories that could come back too. I was amazing how some songs could remind me of something good, but also remind me of something bad. As I went through all those 90s playlists and I went back and heard all those songs over again, I was reminded of just how lost I was in the 90s. I was reminded of places that I went that I wish I would not have gone. I was reminded of things that I had said to people that I wish I would not have said. I was reminded of things that I had done to hurt people that I wish I wouldn't have done. I was reminded of how selfish I was. I was reminded of how mean I could be at times. I was just reminded of so many things that are embarrassing and regretful. Just with songs. And I start with all that tonight because what I want us to talk about tonight is I want us to talk about regret. Because when you remember when you think back over your life, if you're anything like me, you've got this mix of emotions. Yes, you have some nostalgia, but there's also a tremendous amount of regret. And what I found as I was going through those playlists is that regret will drive you crazy. It'll cause you, if you start to focus on it for a while, it'll cause you to ask some questions like, am I really ever forgiven? Could God ever really love somebody like me? Does anybody else have a story like mine? I've never talked to people that have done what I've done. Is it possible that this God of the universe that we sing to, that we said that loves us, is it really possible that he could love me knowing what I've done? I mean, it can drive you to some really dark places, and especially if you're not grounded in truth. And so tonight, what we need to do is we need to talk about regret, and we need to remind ourselves of truth. So when these thoughts start coming in our mind, when we start to get wobbly, when we start to listen to a song that reminds us not just of the good, but also reminds us of the bad, that we can remind ourselves of the truth. And the reason why I think this message is so important is because regret, unlike any other emotion in our life, can become a source of identity real quick. So let me just define what I mean by regret here. Regret is this: it is a feeling, it is something that you feel when you think about something you've done in the past that you wish you would not have done. It is a feeling of sadness that comes over you as you think about things that you have done in the past. And that's why regret is so tricky, because it's a feeling. It's a feeling, and we all know this. We all know, like, we're old enough, we get this, we've lived enough life that we know that feelings are fickle. They go up and they go down. You felt 100 different things today, and what you're going to feel tomorrow is going to be different than today. We know this. We know that our feelings are very real in the moment, but we also know they're not reliable. But it seems like this feeling of regret that comes over us, this feeling of sadness as we think about our past that comes over us, is so unique because it can become this source of identity. We start to believe this is who we are. And somebody that really struggles with regret, if you were going to ask them about their life or watch and observe their life, you would start to notice some patterns. You would start to notice that this person is probably hesitant. They're held back in life. They're keeping relationships at a distance. They long for relationships, and they want to be known because they want to know that somebody will know everything about them and not reject them, but yet they go around and they keep everybody at a distance because they're still afraid to show or to talk about all of these regrets that are here. What ends up happening if we are plagued by regrets, if we're plagued by this feeling, what ends up happening is we just walk around insecure. Insecure, but there is hope. There is hope. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and is this hope. Because lucky for us, thousands of years ago, there was a guy that lived that had every reason to be plagued by regret. He had done some horrible things. I would probably say that this guy has done things that most of us, if not all of us in this room, have never done before. This is a guy whose life should have been plagued by regret. He should have been held back and hesitant and insecure. But if you look at the record of his life, what you will realize is it was just the opposite. Even though his life should have been full of regret, he lived in a way that was free of regret. And God used him in an unbelievable way And as a gift to us, he recorded some of his writings, and we're going to learn from him tonight. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is responsible for writing most of the New Testament, and if you have read the book of Acts or know anything about Paul's life, he was not born a super Christian. He didn't just, you know, grow up with great parents and they brought him to Watermark and he memorized verses and then, you know, he had his list of things that he didn't do and he kept to him. Like, Paul was not perfect like that. Paul was a terrorist. That's the best way to describe him. Paul was a Jew. He was Jewish and he followed that law as best as he could, and he hated Christians so much that he killed them. And he was on a mission trip to kill more Christians, and Jesus invaded his life. And in a moment, his regret left him. And he lived a life that was anything but insecure and hesitant. And so what we're going to do tonight is I just want to share kind of like a list of just three things that Paul knew about regret that we all need to be reminded about regret. So we're going to look at three different letters that he has shared, look at three different sections of letters that he has shared, and we're going to see where regret comes from, we're going to see why we can often regret, and we're going to see and be reminded of the proper place where we need to put our regret every single day. That's what we're going to do. So if you got Bibles, let's open up. We'll start up in 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to start tonight. If not, we'll put the verses here on the screen. And so let me just read this to you, what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. So this was a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a town called Corinth. He had written multiple letters there. We have recorded at least two of them are in our Bibles now, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The reason it was first, that's the first letter that he wrote, and the second one. And there was, you know, many scholars believe he probably wrote another letter in between 1 and 2. And part of the reason they believe that is because of what he wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So look at this, and let's learn some stuff about regret here. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it." So he had sent some letter that the church read, and he had heard that that letter made them feel bad, and so he's writing to them about that. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And look at this here in verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so the first thing that I want us to know about regret, the first thing that Paul knew that we need to be reminded of is that regret is not from God. I want to say that again. Regret is not from God. What Paul is saying here is there is a godly sorrow. There is maybe a sadness, a feeling, an emotion, a godly sorrow, but if it comes from God, it leads you towards repentance. And then there's another emotion, this worldly sorrow, this worldly sadness, this regret that leads you towards death. And so what Paul is reminding us of here is that regret is not from God. And this kind of blows my mind because this is really, if I can just be candid here for a second, this is one of the most difficult things about trying to follow an invisible God is not knowing what is his voice and what is my voice. I don't know if anybody else has struggled with this because, you know, if we follow this invisible God and we have his spirit, we have his word, and we have his people. And so we have those things, and those are the things that God uses to communicate to us. But what I have found in my life, I don't know if you found this in your life, that when I hear things from God, I've never heard an audible voice, but when I sense things from God, you know what it sounds like? It sounds exactly like me. It's my thoughts. It sounds the exact same. So I will get thoughts or impressions or feelings or whatever they are where I sense that the Lord is saying something to me and I'm thinking about it and it sounds exactly like the exact same voice of that leads me astray and leads me to not follow God. And it just drives me crazy that I don't know which of these thoughts and which of these feelings are from God and which ones are not from God, because it seems like life would be a lot easier if I could just know how to file those. And what I really wish, what it makes me think of, is I wish it was as easy to know you were hearing from God as it is now for my boys to know when they open up a pack of baseball cards if the autograph on the card is real. And here's what I mean by that. How many of you guys, girls, collected baseball cards in the 80s or 90s? Raise your hand. Okay, there's five nerds in here with me. I love it. Okay, thank you. I love you guys. So back in the 80s or 90s, I collected all these baseball cards, and I thought that these things were going to pay my kids' college tuition, and I'll tell you what, they are worth nothing nowadays. And so baseball card companies back in the 80s and 90s, they just filled the market with all these cards, so the cards are worth nothing because they are not rare. Well, they got a little smart through the 2000s, and now they've kind of reinvented themselves, and they do these really amazing things in baseball cards now, where when you open up a pack of baseball cards, now you chase these things called hits, and not like drug hits, like baseball card hits. And so you chase these things called hits, and a hit is something like this, where maybe you get a card, and what they did is for a particular player, they got his jersey, and they cut a little square out of it, and they embed that in the card. That's called a relic. Or they get a guy's bat and they shave, and no kidding, they shave like this little square, this little circle, and they'll put that on the card. Or they'll put these cards in front of the players and the players will sign them, okay? So now when you're opening up baseball cards, you're not just chasing a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card or something like that. Now you want the hits. That's what my boys want. Are they gonna get an autograph or are they gonna get a relic? And so when you open up those cards and you look at them, there's always a way to know if it's real. Because what the baseball card companies have done is if it is a real autograph or a real relic, they put a little stamp down there on the bottom that says Topps Certified Authentic Autograph. And so just this summer, we were at a baseball card shop in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My son bought a pack of baseball cards. He opens it up, and it looks like there's an autograph on there, but we're kind of inspecting it, and we can't really tell. And I go over to the guy, and I'm like, is this real or not? And that's what he did. And I was like, oh, yeah, that stamp. And I looked at it, turned over. Sure enough, right there it said, Certified Authentic Autograph. So now you never have to doubt whether or not it's real. You just look right there to see if it's certified authentic. And I wish that's the way it was with God. That you could just know, there was just some way to know, is this thought coming from God or is it not coming from God? Is this my thought or is this his thought? And what Paul is telling us here is when it comes to regret, when it comes to feelings of sorrow, there is a way to know exactly whether or not it comes from God. And you ask yourself this one question. Right now, with this negative feeling, with this sadness, this feeling that I have right now, am I drawn to God right now, or am I drawn away from God? So it's one thing if you know that you have done something that has hurt somebody else and you feel regretful about it, but ask yourself, when I feel this sorrow right now, what do I want to do? Do I want to go towards that person and confess my sin to that person and ask their forgiveness? Do I want to go to God and confess this to God and ask their forgiveness? Do I want to go read his word and just spend some time meditating on his promises? If you feel like going towards God, then that sorrow is from God. But if you feel like hiding, if you feel like running from God, if you feel like, I can't go read his Bible right now, I can't go read his word right now, I can't pray to him right now, I can't show up to church right now, I can't go to community group right now, I can't go talk to anybody right now. If you feel like running from God, I'm telling you, that's not from God. What Paul is telling us right here is that regret is not from him. So if you're feeling that sorrow and it's pushing you away from him, that's from somebody else, but not the Lord. But if you feel that sorrow and you want to go towards that person and towards God, that's the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So that's the first thing that Paul wants us to know about regret, is that it's not from God. Let's move on to the second one now. Let's jump over to another letter, Philippians, that we've started studying here on Sunday mornings. And so Paul was writing a letter to this church in Philippi. And in chapter 3, Paul is talking about and reflecting on his relationship with God and how when he was a Jew, he did everything right, but yet since Jesus invaded his life, he compares all of those good deeds that he did as a Jew, and he looks at those and he says, all of those are rubbish compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. And so he's looking back on his resume and he's just going, listen, this resume is not that big of a deal. The only thing that defines me right now is my relationship with Jesus. And then towards the middle of the chapter, here's what he says. He says, but one thing I do, this is verse 13 and 14, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And so I think the second thing that Paul wants to remind us of, the first one is that regret is not from God, and the second one is this, is that regret is a product of your focus. Regret is a product of your focus. If you are feeling regret, if you are walking around with regret, all that tells you is this, is that right now what you are focused on is you are focused on what you have done. You are not focused on what Jesus did. It's just a product of your focus. Paul said this, say, hey, he could focus on all the great things he has done or all the bad things he has done, but he has decided he's not going to focus on what he's done. He's going to focus on what Christ did for him. And that's why his life was not marked as being full of regret, but free of regret, because your life is just going to be a product of whatever it is that you're focusing on. And you guys know this, like this happens to us all the time. Whatever you focus on starts to become some of your reality out there. How many of you in the room tonight, or is there anybody that is like really in the market right now for a new car, either a used car or just a different car? Anybody in the market for a car right now? Okay, what kind of car are you thinking about right now? A sports car. Okay, any particular type of sports car? And Jeeps. Okay, so what I imagine is happening in my friend's life right now is he is noticing every Jeep that is out there right now. Is that not what happens? I mean, a couple years ago, I was thinking about replacing my car. I had never heard of a Ford Fusion before in my life and had read some reviews and then found one online that I was going to buy. And I studied this thing. This thing was going to be amazing. And then you know what happened? I still, to this day, I drive around and I see every Ford Fusion that is out there. And I'm like, where did all these come from? Like, did somebody send a text message? Like, Adam's thinking about buying one. Everybody else buy one. And it's not. They're already out there on the market. It's just your focus is on those right now. And so we know this. Whatever you focus on, that kind of becomes your reality. I was doing that tonight with the band. If you ever do that with a live band, whatever instrument you look at, that's the instrument that you hear. But if you're not really focused on anyone in particular, it sounds like music. But you can focus on the drums, you can focus on the keys, you can focus on the guitar. Because whatever you put your focus on, that starts to become your reality. And the same thing goes with our regrets. If you're feeling that sorrow and it's driving you away from God, then what that means is that you are focusing on what you did. You're not focusing on what Jesus did. You're focusing on your faults. You're not focusing on the fact that those have been forgiven. And so if we want to live a life like Paul that is free of regret, we need to understand that it's not from God. We need to remember that it is a product of our focus, and we need to put our focus on Jesus, not our focus on our regrets. And then there's this last one that I want to share with you. This one I love. And this comes in Colossians in chapter 2. So Paul writing another letter to another church. And the theme of Colossians is this, is that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is sovereign, that he is the most amazing thing in the world. And so that theme weaves its way through. And one of the reasons that Jesus is so superior and so amazing, that he is preeminent, that he is excellent, is because of what he accomplished for us on the cross. And so let me just read this one section. You probably are familiar with this, Colossians chapter 2. Just think about the visual language that Paul uses here. He says this. He says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, just a fancy way of saying no relationship with God, you were kind of pagan. You were just doing whatever it is you wanted to do. So when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He takes our sin and then kind of puts it on a document and says, these were all the charges against you. And so he canceled those charges against you. They stood against you and they condemned you, and he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And by nailing those charges that were against you, he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so the third thing that Paul knew about regret that we need to be reminded of when it comes to regret is this, is that the proper place for your regret and the proper place for my regret is not to be carried around. The proper place for our regret is on the cross of Jesus Christ, to leave him there. That's the proper place. So let me just illustrate what Paul is saying here this way, because I think there is so much language in here that is so important for us to visualize. Because what he said is that before we knew Jesus, we were dead. Dead. And the reason we were dead is because of things that we had done. We had actions and attitudes and thoughts and things that we had committed that were contrary to God's best. things that Scripture in the New Testament that Paul would say are sin. And so for some of us, it was pornography had been ruling our life. And for some of us, it was that we were greedy and that we were just all about money all the time. That's all we could ever think about. For some of us, we were just liars. That just marked us. That's what we did all throughout high school. You listen to those songs and it just reminds you of everything that you used to lie about. For some of us, it was just selfishness that marked our life. I mean, you just go through this list and you just start to realize these are the things. It's anxiety. We just gave into anxiety. And so these things that we have done, these sins that we have committed, marked our life and we were covered in them. And we, everywhere we go, we have these things, this baggage hanging with us because we have done things, we have thought things, we have pursued things that were not God's best for our life. And the biblical definition of this condition is death. You're dead. And the reason you're dead is because of these actions, these attitudes, these thoughts. You are separated from God. You are in no healthy, you do not have a relationship with Him. You're dead. When I think about that being dead, I think about the very first time I saw a dead body. 16 years old, my grandmother passed away. I remember walking into her wake. And I remember I was okay. It was one of the first family members that I had ever experienced, you know, dying in my life. And I remember walking into the room, and it was a chapel, kind of about this size, and my grandfather was sitting right there, and it was an open casket. Remember, he was alone in that room, staring at his wife, who had just passed away from lung cancer. And I remember the sorrow that was on his face, and it wrecked me. I'd never seen sorrow like that. I'd never seen a dead body. There was my grandmother, just empty, no life, did not look at all like the grandmother that I remember. And think about that day, if I would go back, just how ridiculous that would have been had I gone up to that coffin and just been like, come on. Come on, try. Come on, get out of there. Get out of there. Come on, let's go home. We got food back at the house. Come on, come on. Just try, Grandma. Just try, try, try. That would have been foolish for me to go over there and try to convince her to get out of that casket to go home. And the reason that would have been foolish is because she was dead. She didn't need to try harder. Dead people don't need to try harder. Dead people need a miracle. She needed a miracle is what she needed. And we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're carrying this baggage around with us. And what Paul tells us is that when we were in this situation, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that death on the cross, when we understand that he was on that cross because of our sins, when we believe that, what Paul is saying is that we are forgiven. And so what happens physically to us is these sins that have been weighing us down and separating us, these things are now free and we're gone. But they don't just hang out there kind of around our feet and then we just carry them around with us. No, what Paul is saying here is these things now are being hung on the cross. We understand that these, because of these things that we had done, this is why Jesus was on the cross, was because of our sins. And they were up there. And so we're free. We're free. We don't have to carry that around anymore, do we? But what do? We're uncomfortable. We don't like this freedom. And we still focus on the things that we have done, not on what Jesus did. And so what we do is we come back over here and we just start picking these things up, going, oh, man, I don't know. Like, did he really die for these things? I don't know. Are they over there? And we just start carrying these things around. Some of you guys walked in here tonight with this baggage. We bring them everywhere. You bring them to work. You bring them to church. Some of you were in here singing, and you had these things, and you were raising your hands, holding on to this baggage, holding on to this regret. Jesus, I love you. I'm free. I'm free. The whole time, you're just carrying your sins around with you. The proper place for these, the proper place for our regrets is not to carry around. Proper place for these is right here on the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew, and what we need to be reminded of, so regret doesn't drive us crazy when we start thinking about those things. So we need to remember that regret does not come from God. If we feel like running from him, that's not from God. We need to remember that the proper place for our regrets is right there on the cross. And we need to remember that the reason oftentimes we're feeling regret is because of our focus. We're focusing on the things that we have done, not on what Jesus did. And so because of Jesus, you know what we get to do now? We get to go to the library. And here's what I mean by that. So this book, I've shared this illustration before, but this book right here is called The Trouble with Thor, a Marvel Superhero Squad. I don't know if anybody in here has read this. I own this book now, and the reason I own this book now is because in July of 2013, we had borrowed this book or rented this book, whatever you call it, from the Richardson Public Library. And July, remember, it was a Sunday afternoon, and we had driven over there to the library and had a bunch of books that we were going to be turning in. And so for some reason, my wife was driving, and I was in the passenger seat, and I remember pulling up to the library there and reaching back and getting all the books. And I kind of remember out of the corner of my eye, Jake, at that time my oldest, he was 4 years old, kind of had this book. He was holding this one, and I went and got that one back from him and put all the books, walked over there, put them all in the kind of the night deposit box. We got back in the car, drove home, sat down for dinner. Probably about 15 minutes into dinner, my phone rings. And I answer it, and I say hello, and says, "Is this Mr. Tarno?" "Yeah, Mr. Tarno, this is so-and-so with the Richardson Public Library." "Yeah, did you just return Marvel Superhero Squad, The Trouble with Thor?" And I didn't memorize all that we had just returned, but I just said, "Yeah, probably. Yeah, probably. Why?" She goes, "Well, this book is ruined. It's clear that somebody has been chewing on it. In fact, it's still wet." And I went back and I just thought about when I turned around and seeing my son hold that book, that he was kind of just chewing on it. And I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's it." And she goes, "Well, this book is ruined and somebody's going to have to pay for it." I was like, "All right, well, how much is it?" You know, just thinking it'd be $5. She's like, "It's $19. And I was like, "Good Lord, I am in the wrong business, right? I need to sell books. I got more books. You want to buy more? I got some other ones I'll sell to you for $19. And so I had a choice in that matter, because basically she's like, "If until this gets settled, you guys can't come back to the library." So we're now in a bad relationship with the Richardson Public Library. And so I had a choice right there. My son had done something, and I'm sure he regretted it, and he had done something, and he had gotten himself into a situation that he could not get himself out of. And I had a choice when I was on the phone. I could have said, "Okay, it's $19. We can't go back to the library until somebody settles this." "Yeah, okay, hold on. Jake, phone's for you." Could have done that, right? But I'm looking at my 4-year-old son, and I'm realizing he has no job, and he's not going to have one for a while. He doesn't understand money right now. He probably doesn't even know that he was chewing on that book. And so, because I love my son, and I want him to have a good relationship with the Richardson Public Library, I said, "I will pay it on his behalf." So I gave him my credit card information and pay it. And she said, "Do you want that book?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I want that book. I just paid $19 for it." So I went back a couple days later, and I got the book. And I was like, "Let me inspect this thing." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, I do see a few bite marks there. And then, yeah, on this page, there is something." And then I got to the end, and I was like, "Yep, that's a 4-year-old mouth right there." So that was the piece that he had taken out of that book. And so now it's one of my favorite illustrations, and it's my book. He doesn't get to keep it anymore because it's mine. I paid for it. So now Jake has a choice, okay, because he was in a situation that he could not get out of. Couldn't do anything. He was stuck. He was dead to the Richardson Library. He now has a choice. What he could do is he could just say, when Jackie and Josh want to go back to the library, Jake could say, "I can't go, guys. I've done it once, I've ruined it once, and I just, I kind of like to eat books, and I don't want to eat them anymore, and so I'm not going in there. I cannot be trusted. I'm a book eater. That's who I am. That's my identity, and so I cannot be trusted in there." That could be one option. Another option is he could just say, I want to go back, but right now I got to pay Dad back, and so I'm trying to figure out a way, Dad, to get you your $19 back, because I want to be good for you. I want to earn the way back, and as soon as I pay you back, then I'll go back in there. That's another option. Another option is he could just walk in there and be like, "Do I want to go to the library?" "Yeah, I'm hungry. And so let's go." And he could walk back in there and be like, "Well, I'm already not perfect. Might as well just start messing with stuff and just go in there and act like a cat, just knocking stuff off the shelves, you know, just wreaking havoc, eating books, throwing them all over the place. He could be completely destructive. That would be an option. But none of those would be the right response to what his dad did for him. The right response is for Jake to go to the library, check out the books, and tell everybody how amazing his dad is. That's the right response. And so in that story, we are Jake. That's us. We're Jake. We have done things, and these are not just mistakes that we've made. These are sins against the creator of the universe that we have committed, and we are stuck. The price that would need to be paid for us to be in a right relationship with God again is way more than $19. And we don't have enough time to act good enough. We don't have enough time to pay God back. And so we too were in a position like Jake was in, and God too, being our Heavenly Father, looked down and saw us stuck and didn't want us to go through life filled with regret and being weighed down by those sins. And so he sent his son Jesus to die for us as the payment for our sins. And so because Jesus had paid for our sins, we now get to leave our regrets at the cross. And we can go around and we can enjoy life and we can love other people and we can tell everybody how amazing our daddy is. What I noticed a couple of weeks after I got this book is there's a stamp in this book all throughout it. And the stamp says, damaged and paid. Damaged and paid. I was like, man, that, I don't know if we got a stamp on our souls or anything like that, but that's a pretty accurate stamp. Damaged, we've done things, but paid because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so our regrets that we carry around, it's reasonable that we would feel bad about them. Reasonable, makes total sense because we've done things that have offended God. But that feeling of regret is not from him. And if we are feeling regret, it's probably because we're focused on what we've done, not because of what he did on our behalf. And the proper place for all of our regrets is right there on the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's do this just to close. Let's just reflect. So I just want you to close your eyes. This may be the only quiet that you've had all day. And I just want you to think about your regrets. Just think about it. What are those things that you are tempted to take off that cross and just carry them around? And I want you to, just kind of in your mind here, I want you to put those sins where they belong. I want you to put those regrets where they belong. I want you to envision yourself kind of walking down this aisle up to that cross, and you're putting those things on the cross. And then you're turning your back on those, and you're going, and you're going to tell everybody how amazing your dad is. And so, God, we come before you tonight not as good people. We know that we've done things, we know that we've thought things, we know that we've said things that have not honored you. They haven't just hurt people in our life, Lord. They have been sins against you. They have broken your heart as well as other people's hearts. And so, God, those of us in here tonight that are just so tempted to want to walk over there and carry those things around, those that are in here tonight that want to just keep that identity, they want that feeling of regret. They think that's who they are. I pray, God, that you will help them to be free of that regret, not full of it. I pray that they will be like Paul, that they will remember and stand on the solid ground of your truth and remind themselves that that feeling of regret is not from you, and that they can focus on what you did, not just the things that they've done, and they can place those and leave those regrets at the cross of Jesus Christ. So, God, for us as a just some called out ones here as a ministry, Lord, I pray that we will be known not as a bunch of perfect people, but I pray, God, that we will be known as people that have a perfect Savior, a Savior that paid a price that we could not pay. I pray that we'll be free of the regrets that are so easy to carry around. And Lord, people will see the freedom that we have. They will see the way we confess our sins. They will see the way we seek reconciliation. They will see the way we pursue you. But they will see that freedom, and they will ask us, what's different? And so, God, I pray that you will give us opportunities to talk about Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. And we thank you, God, that we're free. Thank you that we're free. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. I just wanted to encourage you guys. You know, we get to sing a song that we sing a lot is Amazing Grace. And I was just thinking about, as Adam was sharing that with us, just, man, our debt has been paid in full. And we're studying Colossians with some guys right now in on our leadership team. And we're just talking about this. For you have died, Colossians 3 says, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ Jesus. And that idea there is that you are secure and satisfied in him. And so we wanted to remind you tonight. We want to remind you of who you are in Christ. And it's because of him. I think about one day when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to go, hey, it's about Jesus. I'm covered in his blood and I'm grateful. It's amazing grace. And so, if there's something tonight that you want to talk with one of the leaders about, something you're carrying that you just want to come and ask somebody to pray for you, there's folks around in these green gather shirts would love to pray with you. And find one of us. We'd love to do that. And we're really, really glad you came. Hope you'll join us again. We'll see you next time.